I'm sure we find that that is one of the hardest hymns to sing, and yet there is some good as well in exercising ourselves in the singing of it. And the theme of that hymn is going to be what we will be considering tonight in Hebrews. So let us turn to the last chapter of Hebrews. We're coming to the end. But these exhortations in Hebrews 13 are so pregnant in meaning and application to us that we are taking our time. And we're looking at the application from 7 to 17, which deals with the exhortation to submit to those in authority in the church over us. And from verse 10, in the middle of this long paragraph, the author is imagining somebody asking, remember he's writing to those converted from Judaism, but where is your altar? When we were in Judaism, we had an altar. Where is it? And there are people saying the same things to us today. You evangelicals, why are you so simple? Where is your altar? Where are your helps for worship? And our answer is, we have an altar. And it was 2,000 years ago, what we will be remembering shortly, that cross of Jesus Christ. There need not be another altar. And then, and this is what we looked at last time, we, when we are converted, are identified with Christ. Christ was crucified outside the camp, outside the gate of Jerusalem, and we, when we turn to Christ, go outside. We become outsiders in this city of men. We're still here as witnesses, but we no longer belong to this world. We have now Christ in us, and we're expats in this world. Our home is heaven, and we're already there in one sense. We are seated with Christ in the heavenlies now, but we are still in this world, and it's not easy, but Christ sends resources from heaven down that ladder, and it doesn't matter what situation we're facing. There is never a time when our need is too great for Jesus Christ. You read of wars when you have armies pushing forward and very foolishly forgetting to cover their rear. They don't have enough soldiers to protect the rear. And the thing that happens to them is that the enemy does a pincer movement and they're surrounded because no supplies can come through. And they lose the battle. But it's not like that for the expats of the kingdom of heaven. Even though we're a minority, even though we're bearing the reproach of Christ, even though, like Moses, we've identified ourselves with this group who isn't much in the eyes of the world, there is a supply line, and there are an infinite amount of resources coming from the supplies in heaven. And what a lovely meeting we had on Wednesday night in the church hall to see so many calling on the name of the Lord for help. So they're there. That's where we ended. And now he's imagining another question linked to where is your altar? Where are your sacrifices? Where are your priests? I know I'm in a suit, but why aren't I in a priestly garb? I'm glad that I'm not. I wouldn't want to be in a cloak or anything. Well, the answer is this. We're all priests. We're all offering sacrifices. Let's look at the verses. Verse 12, Hebrews 13. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gates. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And this is the verse we're going to look at tonight. Therefore, verse 15, by him, through him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The priesthood of all believers. That's what Martin Luther rediscovered in the Reformation. In the Middle Ages, also known as the Dark Ages, the truth of the Bible had been buried by tradition. And one of those traditions was the distinction between those that were priests and the laity. And that's not a distinction in the New Testament. It was there in the Old Testament. But now, since Christ, our high priest, has come, and since he has fulfilled all the ceremonies of the Mosaic law, we are all priests. That's the meaning here, the priesthood of every believer. And so when Martin Luther rediscovered this truth, he dug it up as one discovers some lost treasure. It changed the Western world. He had a very difficult time because the authorities didn't like being told that we were all priests. But Luther was quite right, and it liberated the churches because people realized that they could have the Bible in their own languages. People realized that the priest's word wasn't final. It was the word of God that mattered, and that they could take the scriptures, like the Bereans in the book of Acts, and see whether what was being taught from the pulpit was of God. You see, God still has offices in the church. There are pastors and elders and deacons, but there's no longer a priestly group and a laity group. We're all to offer sacrifices, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. What is the sacrifice now? In the Greek, not that I'm an expert, but the best commentators inform us, the word sacrifice of praise in verse 15, in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's exactly the same phrase that is used in Leviticus chapter 7. It's worth turning to that chapter because we've already looked at the sin offering in Leviticus, which was not eaten by the priests, just as the sin offering which they signified was full. There was nothing left over in terms of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And then there's mention of a thank offering, Leviticus 7, verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's the same word as sacrifice of praise in Hebrews 13, 15. And of course, there is giving thanks to his name in the end of verse 15. So just as in the Mosaic law, you had a sin offering, which involved an animal being slaughtered and the blood of that animal making atonement for the sin of the people. Well, it was a shadow of the substance, which was, of course, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So you had other offerings, such as the thank offering, that didn't make atonements, but they were special offerings, and they signified the gratitude of the people to what God had done. And so what we're thinking of this evening is we have a role as priests in thank offerings to God. We're no longer having to make sacrifice for sin. That's been done. We don't believe in the Mass where the sacrifice is repeated, but we are still to sacrifice in thanksgiving. It's a very lovely picture, I find, that what we're doing in coming together every Lord's Day is offering sacrifices. Have you ever thought of church in that light? That we are all participating here tonight because we are all involved in the thank offering. You have a parallel statement in Romans 12. Maybe this is even more famous. The first two verses of Romans 12, especially verse 1. After the greatest exposition of the way of salvation, you have the Apostle Paul, as he does in many of his letters, in the second part, coming to the practicalities of the Christian life. What does he say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is again. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's the same here. I'm again emphasizing certain words in verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Therefore, by him, better through him, because of the mercies of God in Christ. And that's the only way we can offer these sacrifices of thanksgiving. We cannot serve God unless we are first in Christ. We've been talking as an eldership about keeping the Lord's Day, and it's a very important issue today. Many evangelicals don't believe in sanctifying the Lord's Day. And I think some of it has to do with reacting against a previous generation, and some of you will remember this, where you had people who had not had an experience of grace. They were nominal Christians, and still they would try to keep the Sabbath. They wouldn't do certain things. I remember hearing of one person that they would do all the cooking on the Saturday so that they didn't do anything on the Sunday. Well, that's admirable, but in one sense, what's the point? Because you're not in Christ. The main purpose of having a day to rest is to give to the things of God. But if you're still dead to the things of God, what's the point? It's only in Christ, through Christ's sacrifice, that we are in a position to serve. Through him, because of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ. So these sacrifices that we're thinking of this evening, they are not sacrifice of atonement. I know I'm repeating myself, but sometimes we need these warnings. We are not serving God in order to be accepted by him. It's because we have been accepted through the sacrifice of Christ that we are now, in gratitude, offering ourselves as living sacrifices. That's wholly different. Is there anybody here tonight, I wonder, who's putting the cart before the horse? Or are there people here tonight who are going to the other extreme and thinking that because Christ has done everything, because he has taken the punishment of a holy God for all of our sin, that it doesn't matter now what we do. We can just go where we want, see what we want to see, say what we want to say, anything goes, antinomianism. But that again is contrary to Scripture. In Romans, we drew attention to these verses last time. Verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then after hearing justification by faith? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Certainly not, says the Apostle Paul. And then we have in Titus this grand description of salvation. Listen to this. This is why we have been saved, for the grace of God, Titus 2:11, that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? That just because we have a place in heaven, we can do what we like for the rest of our time on earth? Not at all. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. My friends, we've not just been saved from, we've been saved to. And one of the reasons why we're left in this world is in order that we might be made more conformable to the image of Christ. And so if a person says they're saved, they're trusting in Jesus Christ, and there's no change, I don't think that's biblical. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of grace, but that grace changes us. Now, that's what we're looking at. I'm a different person. I don't know when it started. We don't know when we're born again. Can you remember when you came out of your mother's womb into this world? I don't think you can. All we can remember is a point in time when we were alive. The first memory I have is riding a little tractor in the back garden in Llandudno. I must have been alive, otherwise I wouldn't have been able to ride that thing. Often, we know that a person is alive because it cries. We had proof of that in the service this morning. So, something's happened. It's one of the most amazing things to witness when a person who's grown up in an evangelical church not only professes faith, sometimes you can see, even before they profess faith, you can see a change coming across them. That's the work of the Spirit. And that work of the Spirit comes out in conversion. And after that, they may come to an assurance and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So here am I. I was born again. I don't know when, but I know now that I've turned from the world, from sin, to Christ. I've been forgiven. There is this new life in me. It's not always the same. Sometimes the spiritual pulse is weak. At other times it's stronger. But it's there in me. And I'm so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ for doing what I could never do. And more than that, for dying in my place. Think of those young men that gave their lives in the First World War so that this country could be liberated. How much gratitude there still is for those people who made such a great sacrifice. How much more gratitude there is or should be in the hearts of believers for the one who made the greatest sacrifice. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. And so my response is, what can I do, Lord? Do we have an echo in our hearts? Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Here am I. Now let's look at this sacrifice that we're to offer, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's look again at the terms. Each word here is full of meaning. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So it's not just on a Sunday. Now, we must make this distinction because I don't think evangelicalism is making it today. There still has to be a distinction between special times, special activities, and every day. So let me give you an example. We're told to pray continually. Now, that doesn't mean to say that we must close our eyes and bend our knees in prayer 24/7. That doesn't make sense. We must have an attitude of prayer, a dependence upon the Lord. But at the same time, we have our quiet times. We have special times of prayer. And it's like that with our life. There's a special day, the Lord's Day, where we give ourselves to the things of God, where we don't have to do things that is our duty on other days. But that doesn't mean to say that we don't glorify God 6 days a week as well, in our work, in our family, etc. And so it's continually, it's not just on a Sunday, it's during the rest of the week. And then bringing to bear what was in Romans 12:1, because of the mercies of God, let us offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Not just our souls, but my body. And we will not have time, I don't think, to look at it this evening. But in Hebrews verse 15, there is mention of lips. That's why we had the reading from James chapter 3. So we serve God in our bodies. There was an error that was creeping in to the church in the New Testament, and by the end of that first generation, it had a big influence, dualism, which considered matter evil and only spirit good. Well, that's not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity says that the body is one day going to be delivered. Salvation isn't just the soul being saved. Now, the soul is more important than the body because the body will one day go to the grave. And I know we will have a new body and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But salvation, firstly and foremostly, is a salvation of immortal souls. But that doesn't mean to say that the body is not important. It is important. And we're going to have new bodies. But even in our fallen states, as those who have been forgiven, our souls are saved. We have a new heart, spiritual. But we serve God in our bodies. There is nothing evil in the flesh. The word flesh is used in all sorts of different ways in the New Testament. It can mean what is sinful, but it can also mean flesh and blood. We serve God in our bodies. So this is how we offer these sacrifice of thanksgiving. So it doesn't just refer to coming to church, to choir times, to what we do in church during the week. It's continually. It's whatever you do. Let me give you some verses here. These will help. Take Ephesians 5:20. There is much in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5 on what we're dealing with. We haven't got time to look at all the verses, but chapter 5, verse 20 of Ephesians says this. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we had a student in Bible college. He would say grace before having a cup of coffee. Now, it doesn't mean that. It means that we imbibe this attitude of thanksgiving in terms of everything that is happening to us. God's providence doesn't just include those spiritual things, those things that are good. It also includes everything else. And we can give thanks for those things happening to us. There was a man in Sandfields in Gwyn Williams's day when he was pastor there, and this man in the prayer meeting would always give thanks. It didn't matter what it was. He gave thanks, and he always gave thanks for the weather. That's what Gwyn Williams told us. And one day, it was atrocious weather. It really was blowing a gale, and it was raining, and people were wondering, knowing this man, what is he going to say tonight in his prayer? And he was right, you know. He said, Lord, I thank thee that it isn't always like this. He had this attitude of seeing God, not secondary causes, but God in everything. God's not the author of sin, but God is using even what is sinful for our good, so we can give thanks. And then there is another verse. This is more famous, 1 Corinthians 10. Whatever, continually, how broad is it? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, now you can't get more physical than that. There's nothing particularly spiritual about having a meal. Whether you eat or drink, and notice what comes after, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is no distinction here. There is nothing outside of this remit. There's a quote I came across which says this: Christianity isn't a way of doing certain things. Now let me explain that. There are no categories where some things are spiritual and other things are not spiritual. And we kind of do the spiritual things to the glory of God, and we just do the other things in a haphazard way. No, Christianity is not a way of doing certain things. It's a certain way of doing all things. Tozer, in his masterpiece, The Pursuit of God, has got a chapter entitled The Sacrament of Living. Now, I'm sure many of us will consider the Lord's Supper, the sacraments that we will be going through later, as the height of spirituality, and rightly so. But Tozer argues in this chapter that if we do all things to the glory of God, if we're worshipping, giving thanks in everything, it's all a sacrament. Now, of course, it may not be as important as preaching the gospel, but cooking something can be done to the glory of God. We had an elderly lady in Caergwrle, my previous church, called Mrs. Pates, and she would bake a cake to the glory of God. And the way she did it was such. I'll never forget that. Christianity is not a way of doing certain things. It's a certain way of doing everything. I think this is Bonar. This is a prayer for us tonight. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. How far do you go, Pastor? Listen to this. I like this. Praise in the common things of life. It's goings out and in. What's your goings out and in? Taking the children to school? Going shopping? Standing in the queue? Waiting for somebody to give you a lift? These menial tasks, have you ever tried doing them before God to his glory? Praise in each duty and each deed, however small and mean. Jesus Christ spoke about giving a cup of water in his name as being done to him. Now, that's a very small thing. But we can do it with such an attitude of praise and thanksgiving that he takes notes. Isn't that lovely? We may not all be at the front. We may not all be praying on Wednesday night. We may not all be involved in church activities. But we can all be priests unto God. We can all be offering sacrifices of praise, not just on a Sunday, but in every situation. And listen to this. I think this is the height of experiential Christianity. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. Christianity is a certain way of doing all things. Tozer, to give an example, wouldn't just read Christian books. He would read widely. There were some non-Christian books he tore up and threw into the bin because they didn't do him any good. So that's what we have to do with certain things. But Tozer would read Shakespeare on his knees, not because he considered it as inspired as the Word of God, but because he recognized that in God's common grace, even Shakespeare had something to say. What do you make of that? Do you think he's going too far? What about Bernard of Clairvaux? What about the man who wrote the book, The Practice of the Presence of God? Brother Lawrence, the example he gives, and I find this quite challenging, because when I have to do this task, it is most grudgingly. Brother Lawrence would sweep the floor to the glory of God. You can imagine him. He was a monk in this monastery somewhere. Cold, bare walls. And there'd be a glow about what he's doing, because he's doing it for his Saviour. It transforms an activity. If I can do something to the glory of God, then I can do it. There's no compartment in my life. There aren't things that are spiritual and things that are not spiritual. I'm bringing everything to the altar. And that doesn't mean that we must just read Christian books or only listen to Christian music or only meet with Christians. Some of the godliest people I've known, I'll mention them by name, John and Mary of Bala, they've gone to their eternal reward now. John of Bala was a shepherd, and he'd go to a sheepdog trial, not a Christian sheepdog trial, but a communal garden sheepdog trial. And he was doing it as an offering of thanksgiving to the Saviour. He'd read his Bible sometimes if there was time, but he wouldn't be always reading his Bible. He'd be talking to the other shepherds just about everyday things, sometimes about spiritual things. But in a sense, it was all spiritual because it was being done to the glory of Christ. I remember visiting the home of another godly man. He's in glory now. I won't mention his name. He didn't live far from here. And he was watching a film. I think it was The Great Escape. Not a Christian film. But the conversation would flit from everyday things to more spiritual things. And it was all in the same vein. Everything to the glory of God. I think I've used this illustration before. There was a preacher in London in the 18th century called William Romaine, and he did not lay rules down to his flock as to what they shouldn't do or should do. And he was visiting a lady, and this lady, I don't think she was brought up in evangelicalism. And so she suggested to her pastor, now this is the 18th century, do you want to have a game of cards? Now that wasn't the done thing in evangelicalism in the 18th century. And what did William Romaine say to her? He didn't say, we ought not to do this. Do you know what he did? The sacrament of living. Very well, he said. Before we start, let us ask God's blessing upon our game of cards. And the conscience of that lady said to her, I can't do this to the glory of God. And so they didn't have the game of cards. Oh, I find this truth most liberating. Whatever we do, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. And listen to this. Let them all flow in ceaseless praise. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. May I be doing it as a vessel to your glory, Lord. May your love flow out of me to those round about me. And then another hymn. We're not going to have time to look at our speech. That's the example that's given here. It's like this. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Heath Evangelical Church believes this gospel. Well, let us adorn it with our lifestyle. So let our works and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. This shall best proclaim abroad the honours of our Saviour God, when his salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Well, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we're going into the world tomorrow. We're going into enemy territory. We're going to come together next Lord's Day. But during the week, we're going to be not in the playground, but in the battleground. And the Lord, our commander, has put us there. He's put you where you are at in order that you might be a good foot soldier, in order that you might not just say the gospel. There aren't sometimes opportunities to say, but by your whole demeanor, you might show that you belong to Christ, and whatever you need is only a prayer away, and supplies come down that ladder from headquarters. And on Wednesday nights, by God's grace, we're going to be storming the headquarters because we need more help. We need more ammunitions. We need more grace, more power. And thank God, we have a God whose grace knows no limits. May he enable us to do these things. Can I change the last hymn, Brian?